Praise God for them. And right in front of that, at 2 o'clock today, we're going to have a special rally. And come on out, be a part of that. We'd love to have you with us. Daniel Klein, please stand up. You are our youth pastor. You are getting married this next Sunday. Janae, please stand with him. There's his beautiful bride-to-be. And so we'll give you the day off next Sunday so you can get married. Just point your hands towards them. Thank you for Daniel and Janae, Lord. We love them. Thank you for the great work they're doing with our young people. Bless them, Lord. Bless this week as they prepare. Give them a great wedding ceremony and marriage together, Lord. We pray your richest blessings upon their lives together. Use them in powerful and mighty ways. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. And none of you are invited. Just wanted you to know that. It's by invitation only. It's a very private ceremony. But, so next Sunday's October 1. Can you believe that? 2 weeks later, October 15th, we're going to have a very special reception for them right after the service. So be prepared for that. Let's bring them a bunch of gifts and mostly money just to help them out on their journey together. Auretta Andrews, please stand up. This young lady has been studying to show herself approved very diligently. She this week received her license to preach in the Assemblies of God. She is an official Assemblies of God minister. We're so proud of her. And amen. So proud of you. This doesn't always happen, but we're excited when it does happen. We've just hired her to be our young adult pastor here at Trinity Life Center. So God bless you. Thank you. You may be seated. Now please stand for the reading of God's Word. Sorry about that. Sometimes you can get exercise right in God's house. 2 Kings chapter 4 is where we are in our Bible study. We're studying the life of Elijah, now Elisha. And here's what the scripture said. Here's the story for today. One day, the widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha and cried out, "My husband who served you is dead, and you know how he feared the Lord. But now a creditor has come threatening to take my two sons as slaves." "What can I do to help you?" Elisha asked. "Tell me, what do you have in the house?" "What's in the house?" "Nothing at all except a flask of oil, olive oil," she replied. And Elisha said, "Borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors. Then go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. Pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside when it is filled." So she did as she was told. Her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after another. Soon, every container was full to the brim. "Bring me another jar," she said to one of her sons. "There aren't any more," he told her, and then the olive oil stopped flowing. When she told the man of God what had happened, he said to her, "Now sell the olive oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left over." Father, thank you for your holy word. Give all of us a greater depth of appreciation for the word of God, a love, a hunger like we've never had before. And illuminate, Holy Spirit, these marvelous scriptures to our hearts, and may we go out from here and apply these scriptures to our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' matchless name. Everyone said, amen. You may be seated. God bless you. So who's more powerful, God or the nature that he created? We all know the answer to that. But there's a man named David Hume, published back in 1748, an inquiry into the human understanding. And this work has been restructured as recently as 1993, but in this book, David Hume denies the possibility of miracles, and here's what he says. A miracle is a violation of the laws of nature, and as a firm and unalterable experience has established these laws, the proof against a miracle from the very nature of the fact is as entire as any argument from experience can possibly be imagined. So with that statement, men cling to the lie that nature is greater than the God who created it. Now, through the years, that statement has long been proven to be false, both theologically and philosophically. Many individuals who don't want to believe in God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ cling to the false notion that miracles just simply cannot happen. I'm here today to give you some good news. Not only do miracles happen, but we have seen many miracles right here in our fellowship at Trinity Life Center. And I believe we're poised to see many more as we just had a grand reopening in our food bank, in our medical clinic, where we believe people are going to come that are absolutely hurting and needing help, and God is going to meet them at the point of their need, and we're going to see miracles take place. Matter of fact, Oretta is going to be organizing volunteers and training people to be there, to love on those who come and to pray for them, and we're going to see God do incredible things. So we believe in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, who works miracles. It's an intimate experience with our Lord and Savior. He breaks into our lives sometimes with miracles. The miracle that proves all miracles has a significant reminder coming up this Saturday. This Saturday is the great Jewish holiday, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It's the holiest, high holiest day of the year on the Jewish calendar. It's the day that Jewish people would take two goats, one they would sacrifice to Yahweh for the forgiveness of sins for all of the people, and the other one was called the scapegoat, and it was driven out into the wilderness to carry away the sins of the people. Now, of course, you know that the blood of bulls and goats could never cleanse from sin. We all know this. But the pure and sinless blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We have all sinned, and death is a natural fact for all of us. But Jesus came, it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, as God's declaration to end sin's mastery or control over us by giving His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. So the first miracle proving once and for all time that our Creator God is greater than the nature He created and that He's able to transcend the laws of nature, miracle number one, Jesus, our holy scapegoat, carried away the sins of the whole world. It's a miracle. Nobody else could ever do it. Nobody. Have you ever cleaned a mirror or a window and thought you got it spotless, and then the sun comes shining on it and you see all the streaks that are there? Man, I hate that. I spend that time, I get it, just I'm thinking this is the cleanest glass. Sun shines on it, streaks everywhere. That's the way it is with us. You may think you've kept all of God's commands and you keep them better than anybody else. When the spotlight of the Holy Spirit shines on your life, you'll see the flaws and the attitudes and the motives and the deep things that all of us have failed. And there's only one person who never failed in any of that. So there was only one who was capable of being our holy scapegoat. His name is Jesus Christ. And the greatest miracle of all is that He has the absolute power and authority to forgive our sins. But you're going to have to ask Him. You need to ask Him, Lord, will You forgive me of all of my sins? The second great miracle that I want to present to you today is the miracle of the resurrection. The laws of nature say that once death and the grave have a hold on you, you stay dead. And for the most part, we see in our world that that's correct. But let me tell you this, death and the grave had their slimy claws around Jesus. The tomb was locked, a stone was rolled over the opening, and Roman centurions guarded the entrance, but death could not hold Jesus. The grave could not keep Jesus, the stone could not contain Jesus, and the guards could not stop Jesus from becoming alive, from standing up, from folding the death shroud over his face and rising up out of that tomb. The miracle of our Lord's resurrection tells us that miracles have occurred and miracles continue to occur. And how many of you know the greatest personal miracle any one of us could ever experience is the miracle of salvation? Father, we thank you today for the gift that you give so freely to anyone who will believe and receive the gift of salvation. May everyone here and everyone hearing this CD open their hearts and give their lives to you right now in Jesus' name. Because when a person turns to Jesus, they're born again. They're made a new creation. The old creation's been dragged away and the new creation has come. And that's the miracle that happens when you accept Jesus Christ. So regardless of what David Hume or other atheists or agnostics say today, miracles have happened, miracles do happen, miracles will happen. And if you don't believe me, put your trust in Jesus Christ and a miracle will happen for you right now, today. Jesus Christ, the God-man, was sacrificed for us in the place of the goat on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, in place of the scapegoat that carries or bears away the sins of Israel. Jesus cleanses us from all sin and takes our sins away as far as the east is from the west. He takes those sins, and according to Micah chapter 7, verse 19, if you ever wondered, is that verse really in the Bible? Micah 7, 19, he hurls our sins into the deepest part of the ocean. And then as a preacher, of course, you know I have to add, and he puts up a sign saying, no fishing allowed. So why are you going back? Why, you know, the enemy, of course, is going to try to, he's the accuser, right? He's going to try to remind you of all that junk. The Lord hurled all that stuff into the deepest part of the ocean. Hallelujah. We are free from the tyranny of sin today. Jesus Christ, the God-man, was sacrificed for us in the place of the goat on that beautiful day, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And so today we turn to the miracle that God works for this lady in the Bible, whom Larry Wilson and I both believe to be Obadiah's widow. Although the Bible doesn't actually tell us that. This lady that we just read about, according to Josephus, the first century Jewish Roman historian, he's the one who did the research. He has a great interest in the life of Elisha. And as he studied it, he came to the conclusion that Obadiah, the one who is one of the minor prophets, the one who has a book named after him, one of the shortest books in the Bible, that Obadiah, who was a faithful follower of Yahweh, who was the servant of Ahab, he is the one who died, and it's his wife who has now come to Elisha. Now let me read this first verse out of the original Hebrew. One woman from the sons of the wives of the prophets calls out to Elisha, your servant, my man, has died. I love that. Your servant, my man, has died. You know that your servant was fearing Yahweh, and the creditor has come to take my two sons to himself for servants. And we don't really know where this happened geographically, but at some point, Elisha's walking through a city, it's probably Samaria, and a widow The widow of a prophet calls out to him that her husband has died and the creditors are there to take her sons away. This is absolutely legal. According to the Torah, the creditor has a right to take both of her sons into servanthood for the balance of the 50-year Jubilee. They could then regain their freedom in the year of Jubilee, according to the Torah. While these are clearly young children, too young to provide for their mother, who is now destitute, they could be looking at more than 40 years of servanthood. And for her, this just adds insult to injury. At the moment, all she has left in the world are those two boys and a very small anointing oil, a flask of anointing oil. Now, Josephus, as I said, he has this special interest in Elijah. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 7, when Elijah is hiding from Ahab, but is about to come forth and show himself, he first shows himself to whom? To Obadiah. Obadiah's reaction in the original Hebrew is classic. He says to Elisha, "What have I sinned that you are giving your servant into the hands of Ahab to kill me?" He reminds Elijah that when Jezebel was killing the faithful prophets of Yahweh, he, Obadiah, hid 100 true prophets of Yahweh in two caves in groups of 50, and he gave them food and water. According to Josephus, Obadiah was a wealthy man, but it was the expense of feeding and providing for those prophets that left Obadiah and his family completely broke. Now, here's something I want you to see. Just a principle that jumped out at me while I was doing this study this week. How many of you know the greatest miracles happen at the end of our rope? The old saying is this: man's extremity is God's opportunity. Now, none of us want to get there, right? I mean, you don't want to have that moment where you're at the end of your rope. The world says just tie a knot and hold on. The Bible says you're a candidate for a miracle. When you come to the end, when you can't see a way out, when all you can do is pray, that's the best thing that we can do. I want to tell you a story about a couple that was sitting in a church just like this, and they were hearing the message, and there was a fire burning inside of them, and they wanted to do something great for God. So they got out their GPS, their Google Earth, and they looked around the earth, and they found these remote villages in Tanzania. And while they were looking, they felt like the Holy Spirit told them to get the Jesus film and get it in Swahili and to go find those remote villages, which they did. They drove as far as they could. They walked into those villages. They asked the chief of the village for permission. Well, they went to this one village, and there was a young lady who saw them, and she immediately said, "Oh, will you guys please come and pray for my mother, who lived about a mile up the mountain?" They went to the house. A witch doctor had been, with a dirty knife, cutting the leg of this mother, and it had become deeply infected. She was now facing a staph infection and probably was going to lose her leg. And this couple prayed for that lady, and she didn't get healed when they prayed, but she told them, "I'd like to watch the movie down in the village." So they figured out a way to, with through blankets and people, to carry her down that mile down to the village. And all the village came out, and they all watched the movie. And while the movie's being shown, people are being healed throughout the village. But this lady didn't get healed. And the Holy Spirit witnessed to this couple and told them in their hearts, "I don't want you praying for them. I want these people that I just healed to go and pray for her." And they walked over, and they prayed for her, and she got up on her feet, her leg completely restored by the power of the living God. This just happened a couple weeks ago in Tanzania, And they asked her, "Do you want help back up the mountain?" She said, "No, I don't need any help. I've been healed by the power of Jesus Christ." Man's extremity is God's opportunity. When you get to the end of your rope, watch out. You're a candidate for a miracle. Josephus says, "For they say that the widow of Obadiah, Ahab's steward, came to him and said that he was not ignorant how her husband had preserved the prophets that were to be slain by Jezebel, the wife of Ahab. So she said that he hid 100 of them and had borrowed money for their maintenance, and that after her husband's death, she and her children were carried away to be made slaves by the creditors." That's Josephus in his book 9, chapter 4, section 2 of Antiquities of the Jews. Now I want to read for you this portion of the story in 1 Kings 18, beginning at verse 7 out of the New Living Translation. "As Obadiah was walking along, he suddenly saw Elijah coming toward him. Obadiah recognized him at once and bowed low to the ground before him. 'Is it really you, my lord Elijah?' he asked. 'Yes, it is,' Elijah replied. 'Now go and tell your master, Elijah is here.' 'Oh, sir,' Obadiah protested, 'what harm have I done to you that you are sending me to my death at the hands of Ahab? For I swear by the Lord your God that the king has searched every nation and kingdom on earth from end to end to find you. And each time he was told, Elijah isn't here, King Ahab forced the king of that nation to swear to the truth of his claim. And now you say, go and tell your master Elijah is here, but as soon as I leave you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you away to who knows where. When Ahab comes and cannot find you, he will kill me. Yet I have been a true servant of the Lord all my life. Has no one told you, my Lord, about the time when Jezebel was trying to kill the Lord's prophets? I hid 100 of them in 2 caves, supplied them with food and water, and now you say, go and tell your master Elijah is here. Sir, if I do that, Ahab will certainly kill me.' But Elijah said, 'I swear by the Lord Almighty, in whose presence I stand, that I will present myself to Ahab this very day.'" So, Elisha would have responded to any widow of a prophet, but to know, as I believe we can reliably know through Josephus, that this is the widow of Obadiah, and they are destitute because he was hiding and feeding 100 other prophets. This is a very special case. For this miracle, Elisha asks, "What's in the house?" What's in the house? The miracle is going to utilize what's available, right? Jesus used the loaves and the fish of a little boy because that's all that was available. Doesn't matter what's available or how much. God wants to use what is already available. So I want to ask you this question this morning. Are you available? God wants to use you. He wants to make something miraculous through you. Has there ever been a time when you said, "God, please take me. I'm yours. Do with me as you will. I don't feel like I have much to offer, but as the scriptures say in Psalms 2, here am I, send me." Have you ever said that? God doesn't, he doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. So let me ask you this one more time today. Are you available? You and I aren't up to the task of whatever it is God wants you to do. No one ever is. I remember the first time I was 18 years old, and yes, I was on my way to Bible school, and yes, I had a call of God on my life, but I'd never spoken in front of people before, and it was overwhelmingly scary to me. I just couldn't see myself doing that. And I got invited to speak in a sixth grade Sunday school class. And my knees were knocking. I was so scared because I'd never spoken publicly before. And so it's so true. I can honestly tell you guys today, God, he's not asking you to have these great gifts. He's just wanting to know if you're available, and God will be the one who comes to work the miracle, and he'll make you up to the task. Remember Moses? All the excuses that he made? He gave so many excuses, God got angry with him. Being available means dropping all the excuses you have for not doing what God wants you to do. So is your excuse today that you're shy, or you don't know enough about the Bible, or you don't think you have enough time or enough money? It's time to drop all those excuses and begin obeying Jesus. He will give you the boldness that you need. He'll give you the knowledge and the wisdom. He has all the time in the world. He has all the money in the world. Your excuses don't measure up. God uses what is available and miraculously takes what is available and turns it into what is needed. Are you available? What was available to God in this story is very significant. So the first point of the message today is about being available. I want to point out a Hebrew word from verse 2 of our text, and that word is asuk, which means a small flask for anointing. It's the only time this word is found in the Bible. That makes it what is known as an hapax legomenon, meaning it only appears in the Bible one time, so you have to go to other literature of the time to try and capture the essence of the meaning of this once being said word in the Bible. My favorite New Testament hapax legomenon is in Colossians chapter 1, where Paul writes three words in the King James Version, unto all pleasing. And they'd never seen that. They had to go, and the only place they ever found that was in love letters. That's how lovers would sign off to each other. And so they were able to translate Colossians 1 so that Paul was pouring out his heart of love to those believers in Colossae. And that's what's happening here. We had to look around. They had to look around and find out, what does this word really mean? It was discovered that it stood for a small flask of anointing oil. And we're certain about that because the verb suk means to anoint with oil. This was a very, very small flask of oil, holding maybe 2 ounces. But it's significant because this was the flask used to anoint all of those prophets that Obadiah spared to do the work of Yahweh. Wow. It's amazing to me. This widow, she had no food in her home, but she still has that anointing oil. That, ladies and gentlemen, is spiritual dedication and commitment. That's what Yahweh is multiplying in this story and even in our church this morning, anointing oil. Because watch this, oil is a symbol of the presence and work of the Holy Spirit. Christ means anointed one. What was Christ anointed with? He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. What is the symbol of being anointed with the Holy Spirit? The symbol is oil. What is being used here today in this story is the power of God, because all this woman has left is the power of the Holy Spirit. And if that's all you have left today, it's enough. It's enough. If we come to God today as empty vessels and we ask Him to fill us, He's going to fill us with the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We need to pray right now. Just pray this prayer with me. Oh God, empty us until all we have left is the power of the Holy Spirit. Empty us of our pride. Empty us of our self-reliance. Empty us of our dependence on our jobs, our money, and our cars. Bring us to the point where all we have left is the power of the Holy Spirit. Bring us to the point where all we are and all we have is this little asuk of oil. Oh, we pray this in Jesus' name. Now, how many of you got excited, thought that was my final prayer and the sermon was over? Take a deep breath, son. We ain't done yet. Elisha tells Obadiah's widow to go and ask from all of her neighbors and all of those around Samaria for vessels, empty, and let you not ask too few, is the way it's
written in the original Hebrew. She's going out to exercise her faith, so she's to continue to ask for jars and not reason away or let pride get in her way. And my guess is that a mother who's about to lose her sons would stop at nothing to get all the jars she possibly could. Now go with me to watch this scene unfold. Can't you hear the arguments at her neighbor's door as she says, "Now, Rachel, I know you have another jar in there. Would you please go get it? I need every jar that you have. Rachel, didn't you borrow that blue one from me last month and haven't returned it? Where is that one?" See, this woman, I believe, she was already tenacious. She had already called out to Elisha as he was walking by. I don't think she needed the encouragement not to ask for too few of these vessels. And here's the spiritual lesson behind all of this, ladies and gentlemen. It's not the size, shape, or color of the jar that matters. The key is that these jars are empty. So, get this, the characteristic of the jar doesn't matter. Jars come in many shapes, many colors. There's large ones, small ones, bright ones, round ones, black ones, white ones. This is what the Holy Spirit is saying to our church this morning. The one characteristic, the one key that we all need is not our size, our shape, our color, what material we're made of. The key characteristic is that we come to God as empty vessels. Come to Him today as an empty vessel. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says very much the same thing. We have this treasure in jars of clay, in earthen vessels, clay vessels, in order that the surpassing nature of the power should be out of God and not out of us. God does not want, and He cannot use, full vessels. He wants and He uses empty vessels. So if a person is full of themselves, if they're filled with pride, conceit, arrogance, ambition, self-righteousness, self-confidence, there's no room for God to pour in the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit. A person has to become empty first, and then God can fill them. So if you're filled with self-ambition, desiring fame, money, power, then you're a full vessel. God's not going to use you until you're empty. Now, He may choose to empty you of all those things, but while you remain full, He can't fill you with His anointing oil. He can't fill you with His Spirit in power to minister for Him. He can't use you in the way you're designed to be used. You have to empty yourself first. Just like that great verse in Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 8, that tells us about the attitude that Jesus had. Though He was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, He gave up His divine privileges, took the humble position of a slave, and was born as a human being. When He appeared in human form, He humbled Himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. So the first thing all of us as empty vessels need today is to be available. But the second thing we need is absolute true humility. Absolute true humility. Christ possessed the eternal essence and the glory of God. He was seated in heaven in glory. But what happened? Christ emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant. The form of a servant is an empty form. When you have selfish ambition, desires for fame, money, prestige, power, control over others, then you're not in the form of a servant. It's mutually exclusive to want money, power, control, and fame, and to be a servant of Jesus Christ. I remember meeting a great pastor one time. And he had just come from a place where they treated him like royalty. He had gone to speak, and they put him up in a 5-star hotel. And he told me, he said, "I was walking through that lobby looking at the ornate decorations and thinking, oh boy, I was born to live like this," and then called to the ministry. You may not believe it, but those things are supposed to be mutually exclusive. That we are here. Now, I don't know. God may bring, you know, surely it is God that has brought great, incredible wealth to some preachers and pastors today. But if that was their motive for getting into the ministry, then they absolutely missed it. If you ever think God's going to use you, you must absolutely have this attitude that Jesus had. Before you can be a servant, you have to empty yourself of all those things. Take the form of a servant. Serve the Lord our Christ. Then God can fill you with the Holy Spirit, and you'll minister for Him in the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of us when we believe in Jesus Christ. And what we're talking about here is that great power ministering through you so that you can now serve Him the best way possible. The next command from Elisha to Obadiah's widow may seem strange to us, but it's the way that Yahweh works. He tells her, 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 4, to what? Close the door. Miracles are not items for public consumption. It's not for the curiosity of the public. The miracle is to provide for one family and only that family, and only Elisha needs to know about it. When Jesus healed people, He did it in that same spirit. Matthew 8, 4. He healed someone, the leper, and He told him, don't tell anyone. If we do something spectacular, we want everyone to know about it. We tell everyone about it. But Yahweh and Jesus shun publicity for the sake of the crowd. Elisha tells her essentially to go into her house, shut the door behind her and her sons, and to start pouring. The Hebrew word describing the widow pouring is an intense word that pictures the widow continually pouring while her two sons keep on switching the vessels. There's no coffee breaks. There's no rest period. The woman just continues to pour and pour and pour. The sons are shuffling one vessel away, switching in an empty one. The woman's pouring the oil continuously until there's no more jars, and then the oil stopped flowing. It's amazing that there are more instructions in the Bible about her role, getting as many jars as possible, shutting the door, setting the vessels aside as they become full, than there is about the miracle itself. But here's what's incredible. She and her sons formed this assembly line. She has this little tiny flask of oil, a couple of ounces, all it held, and she starts to pour. And she'd fill like a gallon-sized jar, and then a quart-sized jar, and then a jar that held 2 quarts. The whole time she's filling, hundreds and hundreds of ounces of oil are pouring from this tiny little flask. We have no idea how many jars or how many ounces of oil she poured out. We have no idea how long this took. It could have taken all day long, but here's what we know. That as she was pouring jar after jar, ounce after ounce, she'd called her son, hey, I need another jar. Son would bring the next jar, bring me another one. And finally, the sons said, Mom, there's no more jars. At that point, they ran out of jars. In the original Hebrew, the Bible says the oil stood, meaning the oil stopped flowing. And she was left with a small amount of oil in her 2-ounce anointing flask. This is an incredible miracle. But the emphasis in the Bible study is not on the flow of oil, but on the emptiness of the vessels and just how small the flask was. After the miracle, she goes back to Elisha and tells him everything that happened as if he didn't already know. And then he tells her what? To sell the oil, it will pay off her creditors fully and provide for her and her sons going forward. Now, this reminds me of a story about a man named Jed. Poor mountaineer. Barely kept his family fed. And then one day, He was shooting at some food. Come on, help me. Up through the ground came a bubbly crude. Oil, that is. Black gold. Texas tea. Man, y'all are old. Or you've been watching the, what's that, TV Land or something? Plays all those old ones. So here's this poor widow woman. She has literally struck gold, Texas tea, oil, but not in the ground, but out of a tiny anointing flask in her home. Yahweh didn't make her wealthy, but he provided for the daily needs that she and her sons had. He provided out of the tiny anointing flask a rich stream of oil that paid off her debts and gave her and her sons provisions for the future. Obadiah's widow, a faithful believer in Yahweh, pours the oil and then sells it to pay off her debts to provide for herself and her family. The third thing that you're going to find, if you present yourself to God as an empty vessel, make yourself available, walk in true humility, and you're going to find that God will give you tremendous amounts of sustainability. God will be your provider. You trust God and you tithe that 10% Pastor Vic was talking about this morning, God will be your provider. That 90% will go way further than that 100% because the 100% is under a curse. But the 90% is under a blessing. It's under the provision of God. It's under the umbrella of God's great provision. You're learning. You're trusting. You're empty. Lord, I can't do this by myself. I trust you. You put yourself in that position, and then you're in a great position to watch God fill you up, because when you're empty, then he fills you with his Spirit to use you. How vital, how important, how marvelous, how incredible. Bow your heads and close your eyes. This is the final prayer of this sermon today. As I'd like to ask all of you, what is it right now that you'd have to let go to become an empty vessel? Do you have pride? Is there selfish ambition? Is it all about the money, the fame, the power? You know, maybe God did call you not to be a pastor or a minister, but he called you to get out there and make money. If he did that, it wasn't for your own consumption. I can assure you of that. It was so that you can provide, you can be a great resource to the kingdom of God, for God to flow through you so that you can advance his work. What do you need to empty yourself of this morning so that you can be filled with the anointing power of God's Holy Spirit? Are you here today and you've never accepted Jesus? You've never had that miracle of salvation? Maybe you think David Hume was right, that miracles don't happen, that the laws of nature can't be broken. Well, you know what I think a miracle would be if you're here and you thought that? I think the miracle is that you're here. And you're here today and you're listening. And we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, that he's gripping hearts right now and drawing people to Jesus. If you can believe that Jesus is the perfect, sinless God-man who died in your place, if you believe that we've all sinned, but Jesus never sinned, so the real violation of the laws of the universe was that Jesus had to die. He chose to die. He chose to die for you and for me, to save us from our sins. He took all of our sins upon himself. Friends, that's not natural. That's a miracle. Jesus died in our place, but death couldn't hold him. He rose from the dead on the third day. He lives forever in heaven with the Father. And if you don't believe it's a miracle that you're here today, believe in the miracle of Jesus. Call on him to save you today, and you will be saved. Would you pray this prayer with me, everyone, this morning? Say, Jesus, thank you for dying in my place. Thank you for living a perfectly sinless life. Thank you that you were qualified, the only one ever qualified to die in my place. And I'm so grateful today that you took all of my sin upon yourself. I receive your forgiveness. I invite you into my life. I want to live for you. Take me, Lord. Take my life. Use me for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Will you stand with me, everyone?
You can use anything, Lord, you can use me.